colorful strands of the giant web spun by a large black and yellow spider. The webs this time of year are sometimes strung between posts and shrubs 10 to 15 feet apart and are an amazing engineering accomplishment, so beautiful that that nature lovers put up with them. Who taught the spider, or for that matter, who teaches the thousands of other insects, birds, and animals how to make their webs, nests, and houses as they do? Seabrook tells of the single silk thread that anchors the whole bridge the spider constructs. When an unfortunate insect lands on the web, the spider knows exactly how to wrap the strands around the victim until lunchtime. The builder does not get caught in his own web because he has a special oil on his body and special hooked claws to grasp the silk threads. Guess who provides the oil? Isn't it wonderful that when we are saved from our sin and become children of God, we are given the oil, the Holy Spirit, so that we need not become trapped and ruined in Satan's sticky webs again. So that was pretty good, pretty interesting. And it mentions beasts, and the Lord's been dealing with Job, and this is the third chapter now. We've got one more to go of the Lord's dealing with Job, and he mentions quite a few beasts in these chapters, and we're going to get another one today. We should, as we go through Job chapter 40, we should note the many references, whether directly or indirectly, to the devil and to the Antichrist. And as we go through here, because we're leading up to something here in chapter 41 that is going to be kind of interesting in light of what Job is going through and who's causing the trouble that Job is experiencing. So before we get into Job chapter 40 this morning, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into it. Our Father, we're again thankful for this day. Thank you for the blessing, opportunity that you've given to us to gather together. Lord, to open your word and study it during this particular hour. What a blessing it is. We pray that you would bless this hour, make it profitable, and speak to our hearts. Teach us this morning the things that you want us to learn. We might be better Christians and do more for you. And I pray that your will and way be done in this class, all the classes going on this morning. And Lord, for your blessing to be upon the service to follow, we pray that your word might go forth in power and that you might speak to our hearts and meet our needs this morning. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray and ask it all. Amen. Let's look at the first five verses together, Job chapter 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." Well, in verse 2, the Lord asked Job, "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him?" Who contends with the Almighty? Who contends with God? Well, there certainly are examples of folks today. There are certainly examples of folks in the past who contended with God. Didn't Pilate contend with the Lord Jesus Christ, and Herod, and the scribes and Pharisees? And boy, there was a lot of contending going on there when the Son of God walked this earth. And there are folks today contending with God. But the number one contender has always been the devil. Turn over to, while you're turning to Matthew chapter 4, I'll read Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. And of course, this was spoken before Adam and Eve ever showed up on this earth. And Lucifer says, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." He decided he'd contend with God. And that battle has been going on for these many years. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. Of course, this is the time of the year when we think of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he became a man, and about 30 years of age, he went down to the Jordan River and got baptized by John the Baptist. And after that, the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Let's look at verses 1 through 11, Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. That's the devil instructing the Lord and quoting Scripture back to him. He's contending with the Almighty. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. There's the devil in contention with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're doing battle. And the devil is trying to instruct the Almighty. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. That certainly was not the only battle that the devil had with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 50, look at verses 4 through 9. And the context of this thing, I think that you'll see, is the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in particular the crucifixion. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He that is near that justifieth me, who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. That's what's going on as the Lord Jesus Christ is being crucified. And we see he's looking for somebody who's contending with him. It's the devil. It's the devil. That's his adversary there. So back to Job chapter 40. We ought not to forget that Job was a man without peers. Now look what this man, this great man, has to say to the Lord. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. That guy throws in the towel. He's through. God isn't through with him, but he's through. He's not going to say anything. He had more than he could handle. Now the question is, if the presence of God put Job in this kind of predicament, Job being the kind of man that he was, what's going to happen to some smart mouth sinner who stands before God and thinks he's going to say something to the Almighty and contend with him. Is he going to be able to condemn God that he mayest be righteous? Verse 8. Folks ought to read the Word of God and consider what's going on there. Look at verses 6 through 14. Job 46 through 14. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgments? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Well, again, Job may be done with the Lord, but the Lord isn't done with him. Our Lord's got some more to say. Now, what we're dealing with here is a job description of the Almighty. This is what the Lord has to do, and this is what he's having to do that men don't consider. Haven't you ever thought that the Lord didn't know what he was doing in a particular situation or circumstance? Haven't you thought, why did the Lord do that? Well, I wouldn't do that if I were him. I'd work it out some other way. If you haven't, you haven't lived very long, you know. We all feel that way from time to time. If you've ever felt that way, verses 9 through 13 are some things that you'll have to do in order to do what God does. I mean, the job description is much bigger than we think. You know, we look at our little problems and circumstances and say, well, if I were God, I'd do it this way. Yeah, but God's got a lot more to consider and a lot more going on than just my little problems, my little troubles. And he tells Job what all is going on here and what he has to deal with. Well, in verse 9, a question is asked of Job. Hast thou an arm like God? Well, the answer is obviously no. God's arm is associated with great strength. The psalmist in Psalm 89, verse 13 says, thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. God's arm is strong. Man's arm, by contrast, is not worthy to be compared to God's arm. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 8, the Bible says, with him, that's the king of Assyria, that was a mighty king who Judah was afraid of, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Job, like every other man, great, powerful, rich, or whatever, has at best an arm of flesh. But God's arm isn't an arm of flesh. Hast thou an arm like God? No, no. God's voice is likened to thunder in the last half of verse 9. I've heard some men with powerful voices. I think they said that George Whitfield had a voice that would carry. And of course, he preached outdoors. And he could preach to, they said 10,000 people could gather, and the person way in the back could hear every word that he said. Powerful voice. There are people out there with powerful voices, but those voices can't compare to God's voice. We rarely get a good thunderstorm here in East Tennessee. If you've lived here all your life, you don't really appreciate it. Every once in a while we get one, but my. You go to the Midwest, you know, and man, some of those things will just rattle the windows, you know, and the foundation of the house, you can just feel that thing. I guess because the mountains kind of just absorb some of that sound, you know, but you get in a place where it's just, the land is just flat as a pancake, that thing just travels, you know. And you get in one of those things, it's kind of scary. You know, a good thunderstorm, all right. In Job 37 and verse 4, the Bible says, after it, that's lightning, after it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. You say, well, that's just poetic language, you know, that's just, you know, somebody waxing eloquent about the voice of God. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Here's God's voice, and here's what the men had to say about it after they heard God's voice. John chapter 12. Look at verses 27 through 30. John 12, 27 through 30. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Somebody heard a voice from heaven and said, that sounded like thunder. That's the voice of God. And the Lord asks Job, canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Notice that the sin of pride is something that the Lord has to deal with on a regular basis. Not an unusual thing. The Lord, that's part of His job description, is to find out those who are proud and take care of those people. In verses 11 and 12, the Lord tells Job, behold, everyone that is proud and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low. Pride. Pride. That's the original sin. Do you know that?
Right.
We just read that in Isaiah chapter 14. That's the devil getting proud and thinking he could take over. And of course, again, that reminds us of the devil. This chapter is moving in a particular direction, and we're going to be moving in the next chapter in that direction, and things are going to be pointing toward the devil there. Now the last half of verse 11 says, and tread down the wicked in their place. That's one of God's job descriptions. He's going to tread down the wicked in their place. And that thing is a reference to God's intervention in history at a place called Armageddon. If you'll turn over to Isaiah chapter 63, and of course there are many, many passages that deal with this particular event coming up in the future. And of course the world talks about Armageddon, and they think of some nuclear holocaust or something going awry. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with God coming down and treading down His enemies. In Isaiah chapter 63, and well, let's just go ahead and back it up to verse 1 and read on down through verse 4 there. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. That's God treading down His enemies and staining His garment with their blood. That's one of God's job descriptions. That's something God has to do and will do. Now, if you're one of those people that are trusting their own good works to get to heaven, you need to pay close attention to verse 14, Job 40 and verse 14. The Lord says there in that verse, if you have done all these things that I'm responsible to do, verse 14, then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. That's why salvation is not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The Lord has at least one question for every lost sinner who stands before Him in the filthy rags of his or her self-righteousness. And it's found in verse 8. Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? That's what every lost sinner is going to have to do. They're going to have to condemn God in order to be righteous. I mean, if they're going to try to get there on their own power, by their own good works. Well, I ain't going that route. I don't want to stand before God and have Him say that to me. Psalm 17 and verse 7, the Bible says, show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against thee. It's God's arm, it's God's hand that saves, not our own. Look at verses 15 through the end of the chapter here. Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food, where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through snares. Well, verse 15, we're introduced to an animal of some sort, and that animal is called Behemoth. And if you go back to Job 38 and follow that thing all the way through and notice all the animals, all the beasts that God deals with there, you'll find that this is the 13th one. In chapter 38, He deals with a lion and a raven. In 39, He talks about wild goats, hinds, the wild ass, the unicorn, peacocks, the ostrich, the horse, the grasshopper, the hawk, and eagle. That's 12. And you get to Job chapter 40, and you have Behemoth. That's the 13th one. 13. That's an interesting number in the Word of God. It's connected to sin. It's connected to Satan. We've been talking about the devil in this chapter. Now, as we can tell from the description, this is a land animal, and obviously of great size and strength. And as I see it, there's at least three possibilities for what this creature is. Well, for one thing, it could be that this beast is an animal that lived during Job's time and is still living today. Many Bible commentators and New Version translators offer guesses as to what this beast is. The NIV, for example, has a footnote that says, possibly the hippopotamus or the elephant. Possibly. Look at verse 17, though. It says, this beast, he moveth his tail like a cedar. He moved his tail like a cedar. Have you ever seen the tail of an elephant? Or a hippopotamus? Somehow I don't ever think of a cedar when I see the tail of these animals. Do you? So I'm not right about that particular one, but I guess that's a possibility. Yeah. May not be a good possibility, but it's a possibility. Now, a second possibility is that behemoth is an animal that has become extinct. It was living in Job's time, and Job knew of this beast, but it's no longer living today. Many creation scientists think that this is a dinosaur. One such writer writes, quote, "The animal that most clearly satisfies the description of behemoth would be the I'll have trouble with these names. Sauropod dinosaur, Diplodocus, and Apatosaurus, I hope. Something like that. The other three animals considered, the elephant, hippopotamus, and crocodile, do not satisfy all the physical and behavioral characteristics ascribed to behemoth." All right, so this guy says, well, obviously it can't be a living animal that exists today. It has to be a dinosaur or something. I would agree with him that. And as far as not being something that's alive today, but I'm not 100% convinced that behemoth is a dinosaur. Might be. But I'd say that's a better choice than what the Bible commentators that correct the Word of God have to say about it, and the New Version translators would come up with. These guys aren't attempting to correct the Word of God. So I'd say that'd be a better guess. Here's what the New King James had to say. Boy, they just leave it wide open. And of course, they show us what the advantage of knowing the original language is. So they look up the thing. And they say, in their footnote, "A large animal, exact identity unknown." So you can go and study Greek and Hebrew, for 8-10 years in some university, and you come out with that. That's a real blessing, isn't it? Real advantage there. I could do better than that with just an English dictionary. You just look it up in an English dictionary and find out where the word came from. English language is a strange language. It's made up of all sorts of different languages. And you look up words and you can find out, how'd that word enter our language? And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. Somebody said the goal of education is to produce the maximum amount of uncertainty. And I would say that the New King James translators have been exposed to a great deal of education. Well, a third possibility is that behemoth is, as Pastor Reagan says, an earthly description of a spiritual being. That is, God's using some creature that lives here on this earth or lived in the past to describe something else. The Lord on occasion uses what we call composite animals to describe a king, a kingdom, or some kind of a spiritual being. A composite animal. That is, an animal made up of different animal parts. For example, in Revelation chapter 12, the devil is called a dragon, but he's also called a serpent. That's two different animals, and the Lord uses both of those animals to describe one being. In Revelation chapter 13, you have the Antichrist described as a leopard, but he has a lion's mouth, and he has bare feet. That's B-E-A-R, not B-A-R-E. Right. So God uses three creatures to describe one being. And maybe that's what's going on here. Certainly the commentators and translators are having a difficult time identifying these creatures. I mean, it's either a hippopotamus or an elephant or a crocodile, or it might be some sort of a dinosaur, but they can't even give you one, you know, they give you a couple of choices of a dinosaur available. Now, if you look the word up in a dictionary and find the etymology, where'd the word come from, behemoth? Look it up in a dictionary, and you find that it comes into our language from a Hebrew word that means animals. That's not singular, it's a plural word, animals. Now, why'd you have to go to an English dictionary to find that out? I mean, all these Greek and Hebrew scholars out there and always trying to accuse the King James translators of not knowing what they're talking about when they translated Hebrew and Greek. You know, why do you have to go to an English dictionary to find out that behemoth means animals and not just animal? Well, verses 18 and 19 make behemoth look like some sort of an invincible creature. Notice that his bones are like strong pieces of brass and bones like bars of iron. He doesn't appear to be a creature that Adam's race can have dominion over. But Genesis chapter 1 verse 28 says that Adam was to have dominion over all the creatures. Nor does he sound like a being that's been delivered into man's hand, like Genesis chapter 9 and verse 2 says. And if I'm reading verse 19 correctly, that verse says, he is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. It seems to me the Lord is implying that His sword is the only one that can take care of this creature. He that made him can make His sword to approach unto him. Psalm 107 and verse 16 says, For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Somebody's cutting iron here. Somebody's taking care of the bones of brass, or bones like brass. Hebrews 4 verse 12. And watch it carefully. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints, that's bone, and marrow, that's the inside of the bone, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the Lord makes His sword to approach unto him. The Lord can take care of this beast. Now back to Job 40. Verse 23 is real interesting. Behold, he drinketh up a river. You know of any creature that can drink up a river? I know those dinosaurs were big. You think any of those could drink up a river? And hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan. Jordan into his mouth. And he gives you an example of a river that this guy thinks he can put into his mouth. Well, there's another beast in Scripture that takes in huge quantities of water. And it's probably the Jordan that he takes up. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And in Revelation 12, we're introduced to a woman. And as you read down through there, although the Roman Catholic Church would identify this as Mary, this is obviously Israel. Not too much doubt about it. But look at verses 14 through 16. It says, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So here's the devil chasing Israel into the wilderness. Israel's trying to escape and get to the place that God has prepared for her in the wilderness. And one of the weapons that the devil, the serpent, the dragon uses against God's people is water. And he takes that water in his mouth and tries to destroy God's people with it. That's a massive amount of water. So maybe Behemoth is connected to the devil. And certainly as we look at the next chapter, next week, Lord willing, we get into a character called Leviathan. And Leviathan's not a land creature. Leviathan's a sea creature. And we'll see an awful big connection to the devil in that beast as well. All right. Amazingly, we're done a couple minutes early, but we'll just stop.